Praise him in this house. Praise him in this house. Give him glory and honor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. I appreciate the good spirit of the Lord that's in this place tonight. I'm going to revisit the book of Mark and the book of Matthew. The book of Mark, chapter 16. The book of Matthew, chapter 28. First Mark 16, and then Matthew 28. I was raised on a dairy farm. But I want to tell you, back in those days, it's tough. We had no indoor plumbing, no indoor restroom. We lived in a shack. We butchered our own meat, raised and butchered our own chickens also. We had to can stuff and put in the cellar for the winter. I'd make a good politician, as poor as I was when I was young. I'd have a hard luck story to tell. But it's a lot of work to do on a dairy farm there in Oklahoma. My dad also done things outside, such as hauled milk, drove a school bus, worked at a lumberyard, various jobs. Had to make ends meet. Matter of fact, they didn't meet. But it took a lot of money. Now, I remember Dad had said, now, son, I expect this yard to be mowed this evening, or I expect you to do so-and-so. And he would give me an assignment. If I got that done, I wanted my dad's proud when my daddy got back home. But there's sometimes I didn't get it done. And boy, I dread to see him come. My dad, they say whippings make you grow. I'm telling you what, my dad could forevermore lay it on. Jesus went away. Scholars call this, that I preached about last night and going to talk to about tonight, the Great Commission. Simply put, it is just Jesus' assignment for us. It's for us. And he's coming back. If we've carried out his assignment, we're going to be tickled to see him. But if we have not, we're going to kind of dread to see him come. We need to reacquaint ourselves with this assignment, and we need to get busy for Jesus because he is coming. Mark chapter 16, and reading verse 15, and I'm picking up another verse tonight that I did last night, verse 16. So starting in verse 15, and he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach. I want you to say preach. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, say baptized, shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. I want to reread verse 16. It said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Sound like to me, if you're not baptized, you're not going to be saved. Now don't throw your hymn book at me yet. But he that believeth not shall be damned. The book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach, say teach, all nations, baptizing, there's that word again, say it, them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching. Say that one. Them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Thank you for standing in reverence the reading of God's word. The words I had you to repeat, preach, teach, baptize, and teaching, are the four aspects of the Great Commission. Preach means to share the gospel. You share it with somebody. The first teacher in verse 19 means to get people saved. It's not enough, just tell them. You want to get them saved. But then we have baptizing. We need to get them tied into Christ and with the church. And then teaching, we need to indoctrinate them. So I want to talk to you again tonight about the four I's of the Great Commission. One is introduce the gospel. I number two is induct disciples. Don't only just tell people or introduce the gospel to them. We need to get them saved. Induct disciples. Thirdly is identify them with Christ and the church. That's through water baptism. And fourthly is instruct them by teaching them to observe all things. I want to continue where I was at last night, pick up from that. I want to talk to you about introducing the gospel and inducting disciples. But also I want to move tonight into the third category in this message and talk to us about identifying those whom we get saved with Christ and the church. So introducing the gospel. The gospel is simply this. It is the story of Jesus Christ. And that story is good news. That Jesus Christ come to seek and to save that which is lost and will forgive people of their sins. Some time back, I went to a place I'd never been. I turned off the main highway, turned off another one, and finally wound up on a dirt road. I was just out, just at randomly, going to knock on doors and talk to people about the Lord. I knocked on the door, and I heard a voice from inside saying, "Go around back. You can't come in the front. Go around back." So I went around to the backyard, and a guy met me. I introduced myself, said, "My name is Bernard." And we talked a few minutes, and he said, "Well, come on in." And when I stepped up on that back porch and started down that hall toward that living room, it didn't take me long to understand why he told me I couldn't come in the front door. As you walked in out of the back, off the porch, the back porch in that door, there was a hall, went straight to the living room. Two bedrooms on the right, a little utility room or something, whatever, and then a bath, and then another bedroom on the left. And you walked straight in to the living room. Now, as I entered that house, the stench, pick you out one of them. It is pretty rough on the nose. As I walked in, I realized in a moment I was in a filthy house. And when I stepped into that living room, if you could call it that, I knew then why I couldn't come in the front door. Stacked against the front door, all the way, just about a foot from the top, was junk and trash and you name it. It was piled there. There were just little trails there around in the living room. Filth everywhere. Bernard pulled out a little chair there. Little green from Micah Top dinette set. Little green plastic-like chair, covered chairs, and aluminum chrome. And he said, sit down. So I did. Bernard asked me, said, would you like a cup of coffee? I looked around in this environment. I said, "No, I don't think I want a cup of coffee, thank you." I talked to Bernard just a little about church. It's the first time I ever met him. But I went back to see Bernard the next week. Same deal. Front door knock. Have to go around back. Nobody had done any house cleaning either. Maid hadn't come in since I was there. Same story. Sit down. Want a cup of coffee? "No, thank you, Bernard." Third time. "You want coffee?" And I started to say no, but something prompted me to have coffee with Bernard that day. Because I purposed that day, I was really, really going to open up and just move into Bernard's heart and talk to him about Jesus Christ and how he needs Christ. I'd already learned that Bernard had two little daughters and a wife, and they left him because he's an alcoholic. He wouldn't quit his drinking. And he was violent sometimes, and he drank up the paycheck. Sometimes he'd lose his job. And so that was the horrible situation in this home. Here's Bernard at this time, that third visit. Had been on a drunk for a week. He hadn't shaved for at least a week. He's got a weak stubble on his face. His hair looked like it hadn't been combed in a week. His shirt was covered with puke and with alcohol. His fingernails were all dirty and grimy and filthy. His hands were so dirty. He was so nasty, so nasty. And here I am in the middle of this filth. And he asked me, do I want a cup of coffee? And when I started to say no, something prompted me, have coffee with Bernard today. I said, Bernard, I'll have coffee. I sit down and I watched him. I was kind of nosy. I watched him as he went in there. And he got an old, dirty aluminum tea kettle off the stove. Went over, turned on the spigot, put some water in, brought it back, turned on the gas flame, and he's fixing to heat water. I watched him go over and reach down and amongst all that pile of filthy dishes in the sink, dig out a cup. You know how he washed the cup? He turned on a cold water faucet, stuck the cup under it, rinsed it a little bit, dumped it out, set it over to the side. I watch him as the kettle heats up and the steam starts coming out. I watch him take one, two, three heaping teaspoons of instant coffee. Now, you coffee guzzlers know that's pretty thick. That's more than 50 weight. That's pretty hefty stuff. Yeah. So he pours that water in that cup. He does not turn to me and says, would you like how many lumps of sugar? Would you like creamer? How about some hazelnut? How about some NutraSweet? He didn't ask none of that. Bernard comes out that kitchen in that living room. And all that filth, with his filthy hands, with the puke and the alcohol on him, his alcohol breath, his unwashed body, his old filthy teeth, and his bitter, vile cup of coffee. And he holds it out and said, here's your cup of coffee. I sat there and took it, and I drank in every drop and sucked in the dregs. I said, why would you do it? For the love of Bernard Grantham. And I witnessed to Bernard. And I got Bernard to go to church. I got Bernard to pray on the altar. Jesus saved Bernard. I took Bernard down to the store and bought him some clothes. And he said, nobody has ever done this to me in their life. Why did I do it? For the love of him. Let me tell you something. 2,000 years ago, there was a man named Jesus Christ that was in a garden called Gethsemane. And a world had a cup in its hand, full of filth, fornication, wickedness, rebellion, demonic spirits, you name it, it is in there. And this cup was held out. And Jesus said, Father, I don't want it. I'm in a filthy environment, and I don't want to go to that cross and become sin. But he reached up, and he took that cup, and he drank it, and sucked in the dregs. Why did he do it? Because he loved you, and he loved me. And he went to the cross, and was nailed there. And he died, and shed his blood, that you and I could be saved. I've been saved since 1967. I don't witness as much as I should, but I feel an obligation. And I felt obligated the day I got saved. Within less than 12 hours after I got saved, I witnessed to Carl Manning on the school bus the next morning. I said, well, as easy as you do. Oh, yeah. How many school bus drivers we got around? No, we got about a bunch of you. I used to drive a bus. I've driven a school bus for a few years. But back when I used to ride a bus, used to have to ride a thing about an hour and a half one way, hour and a half back. Boy, you really hated to go to school. Plus 3 hours commuting. That's rough. So I got bored on the bus. And so you know what I done? I would cuss on the bus. And of course I had more friends. And I was so filthy mouthed. Mr. McCoy, the bus driver. One day, he stopped the bus. He stood up, turned around. He said, Hampton, he said, you shut your filthy mouth. Or he said, I'm going to kick you off this bus. You'll never ride again. He said, you are the filthiest mouth, the most vile, cussinest student I've ever had on a bus. I thought it was a compliment. Of course, I was unsaved. Drank, steal, broke in the public school lunchroom. You name it, it's a lot of stuff I don't want him to talk about. I hate to even talk about any of it. But I was not a saint by any means. But one day, Jim Mullen and Richard Tilley, they tracked me down. And he said, Gary, we want to talk to you about Jesus. Talk to you about the Lord. I'd heard about Jesus before. It's not like I'd never heard about him. But I didn't care nothing about him. But boy, when Richard and Jim talked to me, that began to change something inside of me. I began to think more about it. And I was in two car wrecks, one Saturday night to the very next Saturday night. You see, we live like 20 miles from town. We live 12 miles out on a dirt road from the nearest highway. So we went to town, we'd go to town. I would go to town Friday, Saturday night, every night. And when I got up like 14, 15, and of course I've been driving on the road since I was 12. It's a rule back in those days. But I'd tool around town, and especially after I got my driver's license, I mean, I'd tool around town. And that little one more horse town, there was only about 1,500 people in it. So I had a little fast food place called Whiteley's, and that was out the little intersection. 1 mile back, there was another one called Cotton's. It's the only two fast food joints that were in town. And that's way, way back there in the 60s. And so there was about a 4 mile stretch. You had to go up Main Street, go up there and make a U-turn, go all the way back. You go and circle Cotton's. Then you went out to Whiteley's, you'd circle that. You used to do that back in the old day. That was a cool thing. Well, we'd drive and drive and drive. All us guys and gals, we got so bored, we'd start backing it. So we'd put her in reverse, and we'd back all the way around Whiteley's. We'd back about a mile up the state highway. We'd back around Cotton's and back down the town and back down Main Street. We knew the cops. So, and we was friends with them, but we were so bored. But I was in two wrecks, one Saturday night to the next, drinking in both of them, pretty drunk in both of them. It's God's mercy. And he spared our life in those days. And along about that time, I had a dream. I dreamed that Jesus had come and God's wrath had failed. And in my dream, I looked up and said, oh God, give me one more chance. That's all I ask. One. And in my dream, God gave me that. I didn't get saved the next day, but there's a lot of events leading up to that. You know what? I went to church. And guess what? The preacher preached and told me again about Jesus. And I went down to the altar. And that good news of the gospel forgave every sin that I ever done. For all that cussing, all that rebellion, all that stuff. In a moment's time, it was all taken away. And I felt obligated, since he has done all that for me to share the gospel with somebody else. And again, it's not enough to just share it. We want to get people saved. Now, we're living in a day and time. Pastor was talking to me last night, and as a matter of fact, Brother Harris was telling me a message that the pastor preached, and Pastor shared a little bit with me more about it today at lunch. Said it's even on the website, so maybe I took a look there. But it's about comparing how we used to be in America, how we were in America where people respected authority and culture was conservative and on. And so when somebody got saved, but all they had to quit doing is going to the square dance and quit drinking and cussing. That's about it. I mean, we was almost saintly. back in those days in our culture. But all that has changed so much, so far away. So in those days, people knew about God. You could just talk to them, and they knew what they ought to do. And I got in on the tail end of the church era. Every revival I preached in the late 60s and early 70s, no exception. There would be 6, 8, 10, 12, 15 to 24 people get saved in every revival without exception. But that has all changed. You know what's the best way? One of the best ways to witness to people now that don't know about God is what I call mini decisions. And I'm talking about M-I-N-I, little decisions. You don't just walk up, you know, big family Bible under your arm, taking a pulpit, an offering plate, and say, I want to witness to you about Jesus. You don't need to be quite that brassy. But people have so much mislearning and so contorted theology and ideals and philosophies, and they're so sometimes messed up in so many situations in life that sometimes we have to help walk them out of that. It's many or little decisions. For example, when I pastored, there was a lady, she was in her 40s, and where she worked, a couple of ladies in our church worked there, and they got to witnessing to Brenda, and Brenda got saved. In less than 3 months, Brenda, she started to come to church, and in less than 3 months, God baptized her with the Holy Ghost. But to tell you a little bit about Brenda's situation, her marriage had fallen apart from years back. They had never gotten a divorce, but she had lived with another man. As a matter of fact, she lived with many men. One night, when a visiting minister was preaching, he mentioned about Rahab the harlot, and Brenda come up for prayer. She was saved at that time. And she looked at my visiting preacher and said, I was like Rahab. Brenda was so wicked. Drugs and all kinds of gross things. That was horrible. But she got saved. So we wanted to work then with, she wanted to get back with her husband, her first husband. She'd only been married once and never legally separated. She wanted to get back with him. Or never legally divorced. And so we began to work with Mike and work with Mike, her husband. And that took a good while. I'm talking maybe about a year. But I talked to Mike. Others in the church had talked to Mike. We'd visit Mike. We'd talk to, you know, Mike loved to eat. So we'd feed him a little bit. And anyway, Mike got saved. But then they had a daughter about 25 years old that was as wicked or wickeder than her mom had ever been. Far deeper into drugs than her mom had ever been. And we talked to Amanda, worked with Amanda. Amanda, she despised when her mom and dad would even pray over the food at lunch. She despised the thought of coming to church. But when she was about 26, she got pregnant. She's never been married. Shacked up with a guy. Her mother asked me, said, Amanda wants you to dedicate her baby. Would you do it? I said, absolutely. You know, Senator Brother Hampton, you dedicate an illegitimate child, you better believe it. If God thinks enough about giving a child life and a soul and a spirit and a body and health, who am I not to dedicate? So I took her and her shack-in man, brought him to my church office, and laid down the law to him just like I do married couples. I said, now I want you to repeat after. I'd go through a little ceremony. I'd have vows. Won't you repeat after me? I promise to do so and so, and I'm going to raise this child. And man, I knew they wouldn't do it. But they said, yeah, we will. But guess what? Working with Amanda, they went through that dedication. They bowed at the altar. It was about 6 months before we get Amanda back to church, kept working with her. But to shorten the story, Amanda got saved, delivered from drugs. She is set free. And that baby now is about 3 years old, being raised in church. I saw him a few months ago when I was back home. Let me tell you what, it wasn't one big decision, but little by little, we were working with her and got him saved. And some of you, it's taken a long time. It wasn't one big decision, but people kept reaching out. Let me tell you, you're working with your friends, your loved ones, your work associates. Live the life. Be kind to them. Be a gentleman. Be a lady. Be gracious. Try to establish a relationship. And as you can, talk to them and lead them because they're hungry. God's created a vacuum in them that only He can fill. They need it. And there is a key that will open everybody's heart and understanding to Jesus Christ. So, to induct them, you may have to work on that a little bit. But after somebody is saved, third part, the third eye of the Great Commission, is identify them with Christ and the church. How do we do that? It is through water baptism. 16 and 16 of Mark that I read, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's talking about water baptism. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, let me tell you right up front. If you are a sinner and you're baptized in water, when you come up out of the water, you're still going to be a sinner. But there is something in this part of the Great Commission that we have never emphasized that much in the West, and we're overlooking it. And I want to talk to you a little bit about it tonight. First of all, water baptism identifies us with Jesus Christ. What is water baptism? Water baptism is a symbolic funeral. A symbolic funeral. A person has died. And what do? With people that have died, we bury them. And when you bury them, you cover them up. Now, there's three different ways that various religions baptize. Some religions just sprinkle. Some they baptize, they will simply just take the contestant's head and they just put their head over in water. And then there are some, which that's me, you put them completely under. Now, if you've been sprinkled, you've only got religion in spots. If you've been baptized like this, you probably just got religion in your head. But if you've been all the way under, that tells me pretty much that you have got old-time religion all over. Now, when people die and they are taken to the cemetery, do we just sprinkle dirt on them and leave them exposed? Do we bury their head like an ostrich? We put them all the way under. I mean, they put them in the vault there in the coffin. It's all closed up. And then they say, back her up, Charlie. Or they bring a front end loader. And here comes Charlie and Sam. They got this front end loader. And they're over there. They're dumping tons of dirt right down in that hole. And I'm telling you what, they cover it up. Now, all right, let's pick on somebody. Pick on you. It'd be easy to pick on your cameraman. Here's our friend, Brother Harris. Let's say this guy physically died. Physically. All right? Yeah. All right. We buried him. Go back to your wife. We buried you. We buried him. We'll say this coming Sunday, we bury him. But guess what? On Monday morning, if you see him tooling around town, you're going to say, hey, I thought you were dead. We attended your funeral. I thought you died. Well, I was just playing possum. I'll tell you what, when folks are dead and buried, we don't expect to see them the next day. You know what some folks are doing in church? They're not really dead. They're playing possum. I used to live in Virginia now. We got odd ways in Oklahoma. And those folks on the other end of Kentucky are kind of odd. Western people, you know, in Kentucky, you're close to it. And then I've been way up north in Illinois and southern Illinois. So I know where the odd people live in all these states. But let me tell you, there were some odds back in Virginia. So I had those wakes back there. And I heard about this one guy that they put him in the coffin. And it is fact. I've got some undertakers and friends. And they say that muscles can twitch. And that in a corpse, and a body can actually move, and muscles can cramp and actually make it raise a little. And so they'd had this one old boy, and they had him out, just laid out there and doing the wake. And all of a sudden, he moved a little bit as a muscle jerk. And one of them old Virginia hillbillies grabbed a two before and whopped that dude upside the head and said, if you're dead, act like it. Now, when we get saved, the Bible said, know ye not that you are buried with Christ in baptism. And you're raised in newness of life. That means when you're born again and you're washed in the blood and you make you a new creature and God's Spirit comes and lives inside your spirit, you are a new creature. Old things have passed away and all has become new. So to symbolize that death to sin and the world and to symbolize your new life in Christ, that's why the preacher takes you to the watering hole and you're baptized and your old life is buried in symbolism and you're raised in newness of life. Peter, when writing about baptism, he said, baptism don't save us, but it is a figure. And he used Noah. What was Noah's? How did Noah fit into it? Because when Noah was riding in that ark, Noah's old world was buried underwater. And when Noah and his family come out of that world, or come out of that ark, a year and 17 days later, there was not one sign of their old world, not one sign of their old house, not one sign of anything. They stepped out on holy ground, Mount Ararat, and it was a brand new world and a brand new life. And let me tell you what, when you are converted, when you're saved, when Jesus has forgiven you, as soon as possible, not 6 months, not after you've been through a discipleship program. You don't have to go through church for 6 months. But as soon as you can, you need to be baptized in water. Now, the Bible tells us that it is identifying us with Christ. As we're buried, we're raised in the newness of Christ. But Acts 3:19 said that they were baptized and added to the church. You know what water baptism also does? It doesn't only identify us with Christ, that we've cut the world off and we've come to Him, but it lets the church body know that we're through with that old crowd and carousing with them, and we're going to come in and become a part of the family of God. Glory to God. Didn't you enjoy that testimony a while ago? Praise God. Pastor leaned over to me while he was up praying and said, she hadn't been saved very long. But oh, I'll tell you what, I mean, you blessed me tonight up there in your testimony. Isn't that wonderful? That is so great. Now, she said, in other words, she's a part of the family. She's identifying with the church. That's what she needs to do, is to become a part of a local church. Now, one of the problems with water baptism, in the West, we've made it fashionable. Till it's like a day at the water park, and it don't mean much. Let me tell you what, over in Asia, Asian countries, African countries, I've been in Africa, been in Sri Lanka, been in India, I've been in Ukraine, done mission work in those countries, a number of trips. And let me tell you what, water baptism means a lot more over there than it does in America. One example, when I was in Kerala, India, preached 11 crusades there. And one a lot of the Lord blessed, and was reaching major for the Hindus, as I mentioned last night. But while I was there, there was a man by the name of George. He had been saved for about a year and a half. He had worked with a pastor there. He had worked with people. He helped in setting up the little arbors and tents for the crusades. And he worked for the telephone company. But while I was there, George again had been saved for a year and a half. He was a Buddhist. All his family were Buddhist. George was baptized in water on a Sunday afternoon while I was there. I'll tell you, for the third time, he had been saved for a year and a half. His family had never bothered him, never been persecuted. But the very next day after George was baptized in water, before 10 o'clock the next morning, when he went to work at the phone company, some of his brothers and his brother-in-laws showed up on the job and beat George within an ounce of his death, his life. You know why? Because in those cultures, they know when you go down in the water that when you come up, you're through with all of the past. It's not quite that way in America. Let me challenge you. Part of the Great Commission is coming out from that world and identifying with Him. What good did that world do you? That life you were in, that guilt, that problem, that stuff, all that junk. Jesus has brought you out that He may bring you in. Glory to God. I want to challenge you. If you've never been baptized in water and you're a Christian, you need to be baptized right away. And I want to go a step further. If you have been baptized in water, but you didn't really realize and understand the significance of it, I highly suggest that you ask the pastor, would you baptize me? It will be so much more meaningful to you. And have a real funeral. And say, I am through with it. Now, I won't be long-winded tonight. I'm about through. If you're here tonight and you've never met Jesus Christ, you don't know Him, you've been thinking about it, it's been in your thoughts. If you're here and unsaved, evidently the Lord somehow has been talking to you, or you wouldn't be in this building tonight. We're in revival this week, and God's Spirit is moving, and saints have been praying and fasting around here to create an atmosphere that it's easy for you to become a Christian in. Easy for you to pray. Easy for you to be saved. And the beauty of it is, when we've broken God's law and we deserve hell, Jesus, in a moment's time, wipes all the past away and forgives us of our sin. Amen. Somebody's coming to the piano. Father, I appreciate the good spirit that's in this house. I appreciate, Lord, the fellowship of the saints. But most of all, I appreciate the fellowship and the presence of your Holy Ghost. Jesus, you're in this house tonight. And you're here, Lord. You've saved several around these altars. But Lord, there are others that you want to bring in. And Lord, if there are those here tonight that don't know you, some that's not sure about where they stand with you, I'm asking, Lord, that tonight that you would just wrap your arms of love around them and draw them to you and forgive them of their sin. And Lord, put their name in heaven and let them know, Lord, that you love them, that you've forgiven all. Make them your child this night. Everybody in this building, please stand. Please stand. I want to open this altar tonight and give you an invitation to come. If you're not sure about where you stand with Christ, if you're not sure if Jesus come tonight, that you're ready to go. If you're not sure where you stand, as they sing, why don't you just slip out and come around this altar and talk to Jesus tonight? Could be a little boy, a little girl, could be a teenager. Could be any of the rest of us. But while this good spirit that's been in this house tonight and this service is coming to a close in just a few minutes, why don't you come and give your life to Him right now and begin life all anew? I'm here to share a little bit about Jesus tonight, talking about the Great Commission, and offer you an opportunity to be saved. So come on. If there are other saints here that you'd like to just pray, come around the altar. I urge you to do that. Loved ones are on your mind, whether they may be here or not, but somebody that's unsaved on your mind. Why don't you, as the church, come and let's recommit ourselves to the Great Commission, to play our part. Let me say, as I said last night, I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip. Not everybody can just be great witnessers. But every one of us have a part to play in the Great Commission. And saints, let's recommit ourselves to that commission tonight. Let's do it. Let's recommit ourselves. Friend, if you're here and unsaved, come on. Come on down tonight. Come on.
To trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust Him. Just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus.